Good morning. Nice to see you all. My name's Spencer. Warm welcome to Causeway Community Church. We're here this morning because we want to see our God. We want to come to know him more, and as we do that, we'll give him praise. Psalm 145 just links those two things together. It shows that as we see who God is, our hearts can't help but sort of explode with praise. Let me read a few verses from that psalm. Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. Our God is so wonderful that you can't even fully fathom who he is. He has a glorious splendor. He is full of majesty. And as we come to him today, we hear him speak to us in the Bible. We pray to him. We pray that our hearts would be full of praise. We'd give him praise as we wonder at who he is. One of the ways we normally do that is we sing, and we sing words of truth about God, and we sing them out in praise. We can't do that because of the restrictions. But as we are looking at those words, we can turn them into a prayer. We can still respond to God in prayer. So this song we're going to sing is talks about how we come and behold our God, that he has such beauty that demands praises, such splendor that outshines the sun. So let's start and come and behold our God.
Who else can make every kingdom?
Let's pray. Father, you are so wonderful that we cannot even fathom what you are like. And yet we thank you in your grace and your kindness, you reveal yourself to us, that we can come and we can see your glory and your power and your holiness, and that as we see you, we see that you are worthy of all praise. Father, I thank you that you have sent your Son to rescue us, that your graciousness flows over into sending your very own Son so that we might be saved and come to know you. Lord, you are worthy of glory. Forgive us when we don't give you that glory that you deserve. And we pray that this morning, that as we come to your word, that we would see you, we would come to know you all the more, and that we would give you all the glory. We pray that you'd help us, you'd open our eyes to understand the truth, and that we would give you glory this morning. Amen. Morning again. Couple of notices for you. First is that in a couple of weeks' time, on the 10th of November, that's a Tuesday, we've got our AGM. It's slightly overdue because of COVID. I think we can't take too much blame for that. So it's slightly overdue. So it's the 10th, which is a Tuesday. If you're a member, then please do come along. You'll be sent an agenda through email very soon. Also, we have home groups that run through the week as normal. Those home groups run at different times in the week, and the aim for them really is that we would dig into the word that we've already seen on Sunday, that we'll hear what God has to say to us, and that we'll really apply it to our hearts, that through those times that we'll love God more, that we'll be free to love other people more. And just a couple of other things for prayer. We're going to please keep Alex in mind, Laura's husband. He's been having headaches, so please do be praying for him. And also pray for Paul and Anna. Last week we said goodbye to them. They were heading up to Preston, but they did say that their house moves were looking a bit complicated. And I got a message last night saying there have been some complications with that move. They hope shouldn't be enough to put it off, but be praying for them as well. As we do pray, let me invite John up to be praying for some of those things.
Right, let's pray. I'll start off with a few verses of Psalms. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your justice is like the great deep. O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. How priceless is your unfailing love, both high and low among men. Find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast in the abundance of your house. You give them drink from the river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Lord, have mercy on us. We are sinful and we deserve nothing. In fact, we only deserve judgment. But we thank you, Lord, that you give us grace by which we are saved, and it is by grace alone. And it is by this grace, or through this grace, which is Jesus, that we receive this. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we pray for our church, for Causeway Church. Lord, we thank you for the opportunities that actually COVID has given us. We thank you that you have sustained this church through this time and, in fact, grown it, I believe. Lord, we pray for Spencer and his family. I know Spencer has struggled with the sermon this week. Lord, we sort of take, well, sometimes we might take him for granted. It's a difficult job leading a church and probably can be lonely. So we thank you for Spencer and we pray that that you will support him and that we also will support him. Lord, we thank you for the increase in children I can remember a time when there was nobody in that back room, and now there's lots of children. We thank you for that. Lord, we think of Galatians that we're studying at the moment. Lord, help us be faithful to the message of Galatians, that there is no other gospel. Help us to always preach that and never be swayed by other things. Lord, we think of the elder people that haven't been able to attend. We think of Janet, Bert, Margaret, Ron and Ivy, Brenda and Hilda. Lord, pray that you keep them, and we do ask that at some point they will be able to come back. Lord, we pray for Paul and Anna, that Spencer mentioned. We pray that their move will go through well, and help them settle in the north, Lord, and help them be a useful asset for you. Lord, we pray for Peter as his house goes on the market. Pray that goes well. And we also pray for the friends and family of Adam's friend Rose as the funeral, I believe, is happening this week. Lord, we pray for home groups. Lord, let them be useful tools. Let them be a place that we can belong to. We pray for any technical difficulties when we're doing things through Zoom and such like. We pray that you will grow the home groups in numbers and grow them in spiritual growth. And Lord, we pray for more home group leaders, and that there will actually be more home groups. Let them be a source of encouragement and spiritual growth to us all. And help us grow deeper into your word. Help us to go deeper into the sermons that are preached here, and absorb your word, Lord. Lord, I pray for the world. A few bits. Lord, pray for the COVID crisis. We pray for the economic stresses that brings. Lord, we pray about the mental stresses, as it just seems to keep on dragging on and on, and it wears people down. Pray that somehow or other it will point people to you. Lord, we pray for the family. I believe that the family is under attack by many different areas. I know that Black Lives Matter, for instance. I know that on their website they were against the nuclear family. For different political ideologies that seem to want to break the family up, and other things that seem to provide an alternative that are false communities. Lord, the devil wants to break up the family, but that is the way you planned for us to live. So we pray against these things, and pray that you will help Christian families particularly keep together and be with you. Freedom only comes through Jesus. And as he said, to be free indeed is to know Jesus. Two things that I thought I should pray for. Wasn't sure what to pray for. I asked for help. The American elections. Who are people supposed to vote for? I don't know, really. But I do ask that somehow there will be harmony and peace. And we pray for Christians in America, that you will help them decide what to vote, and give them peace in their decision. And the second thing, don't often pray about the Pope in his church, The Pope has come out for support for same-sex unions. Again, not really sure what to pray about that. I mean, help us to be welcoming to all people, but Lord, help us not to compromise the truth. Help us not to compromise biblical truths. Help us to stay, again, stay solid to the one gospel. So, yeah, I pray all of those things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's join together with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Let's have another song.
Still the same forever. verses 8 to 20. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do not wish to be enslaved by them all over again. You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I become like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? These people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, of whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now, and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you.
Thanks, Jack.
Let me pray, and then we'll spend some time looking at that text. Father, we thank you that you do speak to us through your Bible. Lord, I pray that this morning we would come to know you more, that we would know the joy and the freedom of living our lives with you as our God. Please help us as we learn from your word. Amen. I think in many ways, the whole story of the Bible can be summed up as a story of going from slavery to freedom. This story of God taking us from the slavery of ourselves, of sin, of death, and he brings us through Jesus to the freedom of life with him forever. But I think actually that it's almost natural within all of us that all of us want freedom. You look at the world around us, the people that we know, we're all searching for some sense of freedom. It might be that there's a freedom from having to worry about money, and we're searching for freedom from that worry, searching for a freedom from sickness. We want to be healthy, searching for a freedom from the oppressive force from others. We want freedom. We all do, don't we? But I think that actually behind all of those things, there's a deeper sense of freedom that we want. And I think we know that because you look at people that are trying so hard to be free by having money, and yet the people with the most money in the world, they're still searching, aren't they? You can't have so much money that you don't want more. There's a sense of there's something more. There's got to be a deeper freedom. Think of people who are fit and healthy, the most fit, healthy people that are on the front of the magazines. You know, they look like what humans are apparently meant to look like. And yet, what do you find out about them? They're the ones that feel crushed by expectation. They want to be airbrushed constantly. There's got to be a deeper freedom than that, because apparently achieving those sort of stunning bodies, that doesn't quite cut it. Getting loads of money doesn't quite cut it. Now, I think the Bible claims that that deeper freedom only comes from really knowing God. That to know God is a freedom that is above and beyond any other good freedom. And this passage, it reinforces that truth. Paul talks to these churches in Galatia all these years ago, and he reminds them that before they were Christians, they were under slavery, spiritual slavery. He reminds them that they now know God, and that is true freedom. And he warns them not to go back to slavery again. My prayer as we go through this passage is that it will really grab hold of us, that we'll realize what freedom we have. We won't turn back. So 3 points. The first one is that if you don't know God, you will be enslaved in verse 8. Verse 8 says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature were not gods. Now, let me recap where we're up to. So Paul, he's an apostle. He's gone to this place in Galatia, And there he's found people who are not Jewish. And what he does is he tells them about Jesus, and they become Christians. They come to know God, and it changes their lives. And now Paul is saying, I want to remind you of what life was like before you became Christians. I want to remind you that compared to knowing God, that was like slavery. He reminds them that it was terrible. They were under weak and miserable gods who weren't really gods at all. Now, so at this time, the Gentiles there, the non-Jewish people, they would have been pagan worshippers. So they worshipped all sorts of different gods. And what that meant is they would go to these gods and they'd say, I really need something. So they'd go to the god of farming and say, I need my crops to grow this year. And they'd offer up sacrifices and say, please, God, please, please give me the crops this year. But they'd have to make sure they kept the god happy by giving and giving and giving. Or they'd go to a pagan god of war and they'd say, I need to win this victory. So they'd offer up sacrifices and they'd say, please, please, will you let us win this war or fertility or travel or whatever it might be. But Paul's reminding them that was miserable. He says, verse 8, it was a slavery. What does it mean to be a slave? Well, it means that you're working very hard. You're looking after the farm or the animals so that your slave master, you hope, if he's in a good mood, doesn't punish you. You hope maybe if you do enough, he might give you the food for the day. It's the idea of a kind of, if I scratch his back, then maybe he might scratch mine. What does that remind us of? That reminds us of like a bully, doesn't it? You think of the bully at school. He's volatile, angry, and you go, well, maybe if I do enough for him, then maybe he won't attack me this day. He's saying that's what those gods were like. Wasn't it miserable? Having to do all that and not really know it was come out. And then verse 8 says they were not gods. They're doing all this worshipping, but they weren't even gods. Got no power. In fact, verse 9 describes them as weak and miserable. So he's saying, remember, these things you were worshipping, not even gods. They couldn't guarantee the results of anything that you were coming out. They were weak. And they were miserable. Even if you got the crops, you had to come back the next year for more. Even if you got the war victory, you had to come back next time for more. It was never fulfilling. It never gave that deep sense of freedom, that deep sense of rest. They were weak and they were miserable. I think that's similar to the man who is desperate for money. I'm living for money, but the more I get, the more I need. The person who is desperate for the perfect body, the closer I get, the more I need. They're weak and they're miserable. Now, what's this got to do with us? I know most of you quite well. I don't think many of us are involved in pagan worship. I don't think. Nobody's invited me anyway, if they are. So what's this got to do with us? If we're not doing pagan worship, how does this have anything to do with us? Well, although we might not do that, I think what we all do is we make things that are not God, gods of our lives. We take things that are not gods and we make them the God of our lives. We take good things and we make them God things. And that means we end up feeling like slaves and we feel like we have no freedom. Let me give you an example. This is talking about them looking back at their life before they were a Christian. So let me give you an example from my life. I think before I was a Christian, I was desperate to be liked. I wanted everyone to like me. Now that's a good thing, isn't it? That's okay. But as soon as it became the God of my life, then I was enslaved. Suddenly, I wanted this person to like me and this person to like me. And what would I do? Well, I'd change who I was depending on who I was talking to. I was a slave to them. I wanted this person to like me, so I had to change everything. And now, well, this person wants me to do this and this person wants me to do that. I don't even know who I am anymore. I was like a slave trapped because I'd made people liking me a god in my life. And you know what's even worse? What's even sadder? When I look back at that part of my life, people did like me.
but it wasn't enough. I was still desperately going, can I get them to like me more? Do they like that person more than me? See how miserable that is? How enslaving that is?
Let's take another example. Let's think of work. Work is a big deal around here, isn't it? Everything's so expensive. Work, that's a good thing, isn't it? Well, of course it's a good thing. Getting a promotion, that's a good thing. But what if I make that good thing a God thing in my life? I make having a promotion the only thing that's going to fulfill me, the only thing that will make me feel free. And what do? Well, you offer up sacrifices, don't you? You go and you say, here's all my time, work, please give me a promotion. You might even, sometimes, sadly, it goes, here's my family, I lose time with my family, I don't invest in my family because I need the promotion. I can't do anything I wanted to do, I offer it up and in the hope I get the promotion. And what's tragic about that? Look at what happens when people get promotions. They can be good things, but if it's a God thing, there's always another promotion. The promotion is never enough by itself. Maybe you end up owning the whole company, but you've got to now make the company even more successful. That's what happens with the world's biggest company, isn't it? They're always after more. I think we do this with so many things. We take good things and we make them a god of our lives. I don't know, like we do it with stuff. I need more things. I need to have more than the Joneses down the road. I need to have a good time. Think of what happens with iPhones. Like forever you're going like, oh, I need my iPhone. And then the new one comes out. And you're like, oh, I need a new one. That old one's no good anymore. We're forever going, I need more. I need something more. I need freedom. And we're going to see, I think that only comes in knowing God. Otherwise, we're always enslaved by something. Now, I realise this is a big claim, isn't it? And maybe you're not a Christian and you're going, I don't know what you're talking about, Spencer. I want to just chuck out a question. I want you to spend some time, if you're not a Christian, going, look at your life and go, is there something that is the God of my life? What is it that controls what I do with my time and my thoughts and my energy? And how's it going? Is it working out? Does it promise that it will work out for my future? Or actually, is it enslaving me? And if you're a Christian, I think sometimes Paul's saying here it's good to look back at our previous life. You see, as Christians, we know freedom because we know God. But it's always in part in this life. And I think sometimes it's good for us to look back and go, actually, my God is a good master compared to what life was like before. And that's what we're going on to. If you think the next heading is knowing God is freedom. To know God is freedom. So verse 9 and then 12 to 15. Verse 9 says, but now that you know God, or rather are known by God. He says, you used to do this, but now you know God. Everything's changed. You used to take good things and make them a God over your life, but now you know God. And that's changed your life. You know that he is the one that gives you freedom. That's because we're made to know God. As soon as you know him, life is aligned. Notice what he says. He doesn't say that you now know about God. He says that you know God. This isn't like I know some facts about somebody. Knowing in the Bible talks about a deep, intimate relationship. So this isn't I know Jimmy down the road. This is the sort of deep relationship that I know what that person is thinking. I know what they love. I know how they're going to finish their sentences. That sort of deep relationship. He's saying you now know God like that. You have a deep relationship now. And when you know God, when God opens your eyes to see how wonderful he is, to see his beauty, to see his glory, to see how wonderful he is. You can't get anything better. There is nothing better than knowing the one who made you, than knowing the one who sent his son to die for you. That's how much he loves you. And it puts everything else in life as a secondary issue. Think of our year verse. Paul, he used to be very against Christianity. And then God revealed Jesus to him. And he says, to live is Christ. Now, everything in his life is about giving most glory and honor to Jesus and to God. Because he knows God. He's like, this is wonderful. I get to know God. It's better than anything. Anything else is just secondary. Don't you see that? He ends up in all sorts of places. He's a Jew and he says, I'm willing to become a Gentile. It's not as important anymore because I know God. He ends up in all sorts of places and it's as if you can't touch his freedom and joy. He ends up in prison. Right? Here's a man who ends up in prison and he's singing a hymn. He's there in prison, like confined, and he's singing a hymn and telling his jailer, you know what, you can know God too. And his jailer goes, wow, yeah, this is amazing. Wouldn't you love that sort of freedom, that even if I was in jail, even if I was sick, even if I had nothing, I know that I am known by God. And nothing can take that from me. That's freedom. In fact, he even says to die is gain. Even if life itself is taken from him, he has the freedom of knowing his God. Because even if his life is taken, he will go to know God even more. That's freedom. That's my prayer for us as a church, that we would know God more and more so that everything else is secondary. It can be good. We can pursue other good things, but it's secondary to knowing God. But I guess one of the questions is, how do you get that? Maybe you want that. Maybe you go, I want to know God like that. But how do you get it? Now, some might think, well, a bit like the pagan gods. I guess if I want God to love me and accept me, then I've kind of got to give him some good things. I've got to be good. I've got to love other people. And then if I'm good enough, then maybe God will love me. But that is not how our God is. You see, our God, you see in this verse, it says, but now, so Paul says, but now you know God, or rather are known by God. It's like Paul is correcting himself, isn't it? It's like, now you know God. Oh, hang on. Or rather, God knows you. The point he's making is the basis of your relationship with God. What is most important is how God knows you. Our love of God is going to fluctuate, but God's love for us is secure. His acceptance for us could not be more. His love for us could not be more. When we go to God with our offerings, we find that there's nothing in our hands. And what do we find? We find that God has offered his very own son. That we have everything we need for that relationship to be secure. We have the acceptance because Jesus has died on our behalf. Our sin is gone. We can know our God now. Not because I do anything, but because he has done it all. Our relationship is secure. Isn't that wonderful compared to those pagan gods? God's done it all. And then I think Paul then gives some examples of what that means in our life. If you know God, there's freedom. So in verses 12 to 15, you get this slightly, almost odd section. You've got Paul saying, you used to be a slave, now you know God. And then he's warning them, oh, and don't go back into slavery. And then he says, oh, and by the way, when I came to you, I wasn't very well and you were really nice to me. Okay, great, interesting. But I think the point behind it is he's saying, look at my life. Because I knew God, I was free from all sorts of things. Because you know God, you were free from all sorts of things. Let's go through some to try and show what this is like. So verse 12, he says, I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. What he's saying is he was a Jew and he turned up with these Gentiles and he became like a Gentile. So he ate the food the Gentiles were eating. He became like a Gentile. Now remember, Paul is this impressive Jew. In chapter 1, we learned that he was advancing in Judaism beyond many of his own age. He had some status. He was like an impressive Jew, but he doesn't turn up and go, look at my status as a Jew here, look at all the things I've followed. He's free because he's known by God. He knows that God has loved him, so he cannot belong to God anymore. So he's free to be like a Gentile. He's free to be like a Jew, whatever will love the people best. He's free. We'll carry on. Verse 13, he says, as you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. So Paul, he was going on a journey. He was telling lots of people about God, and his plan was to go somewhere else. So he's going from place to place, and he planned to go somewhere else. Then he got sick. He got this illness. And we hear, we don't quite know what the illness was, but we hear he's gone here because of the illness. Some people think it was quite high up in Galatia, so maybe he went up where the air was different, so it was a higher altitude. But I want us to think, some of us, we might have made the good thing of control our God. Okay, when things don't go as planned, we're a bit annoyed about it. Some of us might have turned up at this place and gone, oh, I didn't get to go where I planned to go. But Paul knows God, and that frees him to have good news. He knows God who has planned his days, who planned it for good, and he turns up and says, I've got good news for you. He's sick. He turns up, but he's sick. They think maybe it could be an eye issue, we don't really know, but he's certainly not fit and healthy. And yet he has something more important, better than being fit and healthy. He doesn't come to the Galatians and go, oh, look, I can make you fit and healthy. He comes and says, I can show you the good news of knowing God. We know people in this church who have been in hospital, who have been having carers come to visit them. And you think of how much they must know, how wonderful it is that they know God. That when they're fit, healthy, young carers turn up, this ill woman is going, I've got some good news for you. Despite the fact that they're weak, they're saying, I know God. Can I introduce you to him? And then he goes on to say that they have freedom too. Verse 14, even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. So his illness was a trial to them. It was difficult for them. You welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where is your blessing now of me? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. That is quite some love, isn't it? Do you know anyone that you'd love so much that you'd tear out your eyes for them? I mean, maybe we do know people that would offer up a kidney. But I think his point is saying, you love me so much because you knew God. You knew God had welcomed you in. You knew God had loved you despite all that he knew about you. And now you're free to love other people, just like God did. It was hard to love him. It was a trial. They think he may have been disfigured by this eye injury. They would have needed to give him care. It was costly. But they knew God, and they were free to love him. Now, for us as Christians, we know God, and that means we're free. But we, in this life, know God in part. So we haven't yet got complete freedom, but what that means is we want to keep going and keep knowing more and more about God, and we will find that we have more freedom. We were learning last week about asking the Spirit to help us know God all the more. Here we see it will give us more freedom. Then we come to the last part that he says to the Galatians, you know God. So don't go back to slavery, verse 9 to 11 and then 16 to 20. You know God, don't go back to slavery. So he's reminded them what life was like before they were Christians, and it was miserable. They were enslaved, and he's reminded them that now they know God, they're free. And then he warns them, he says, and now you're turning back. Please don't turn back.
Why are you turning back? He says, verse 9, how is it then you're turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? See, they know God, they're free, and now it seems like they're going back. But what's really surprising about this is they're going back not to their pagan gods, but they're going back to another way of kind of offering and hoping they get something back. Verse 17, we get a bit of a hint of it. We've seen it in Galatians before. Those people are zealous to win you over. These are the people that are trying to take them away from knowing God, from depending just on that. These people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so they may have zeal for them. So these people, they've come to know Jesus, and then these false teachers have come in, and they've said, it's great that you know God. Yeah, that's great. But if you really want to be accepted by God, if you really want to belong, if you really want to be loved by God, then you've got to give something else. You've got to keep the law of Moses. You've got to be circumcised. If I'm circumcised, then maybe God will love me more. If I keep the law, then maybe God will accept me more. Verse 10, we see the issue here is they're observing special days, Sabbaths, and months and seasons and years. Those are good things, okay? Paul's not saying those are terrible things. He's saying those are good things to help you know God. But don't make them the basis of your relationship. Because otherwise you never know if you've done enough. Do I need to do this thing and then maybe God will accept me? That's sad because God has done everything already. They cannot be more loved by God. They cannot be more accepted by God. They're using these things all wrong. Let me give you an illustration to help. You picture a teenage boy. We know what they look like. So you've got this teenage boy, and he's become a Christian. But before he was a Christian, he was desperate to get good grades. He's an unusual teenage boy. But when he didn't get the grades, he was crushed, devastated. And he was desperate to impress girls. Not so unusual teenage boy. But when they weren't impressed by him, he was crushed, he was upset, he was devastated, he made those things a god. And then he becomes a Christian, he realizes that if he doesn't get the grades, it's good if he gets the grades, if he doesn't, he's loved by a God who gives him the grade of saying, you are righteous. Suddenly the grades aren't as important. If he's not loved by the girls around him, he's loved by the God of the universe. Girls are not so important. And then he comes to church, and as he comes, he gets to know about God. He loves coming to church because he wants to hear more and more about who God is and how secure the love is that he's got. He reads the Bible and he prays because he wants to know God and have a relationship with God because he knows that relationship is secure. But then he starts down a wrong road. Something changes, and these good things, coming to church because they help him have a relationship, reading the Bible because they help him with that relationship. Suddenly he thinks, I've got to go to church for God to love me. And if I don't go to church, then maybe God doesn't love me as much. If I'm not reading my Bible, maybe God doesn't love me as much. And suddenly this good thing that is meant to help the relationship becomes like a law, an offering, and if I give this, then maybe God will accept me. See, we come to church every week because we want to enjoy knowing God. We want to hear about what God has done, who he is. If you turn it into a rule to earn God's love, then it becomes a slavery. And maybe some of us feel like that. We feel like the Christian life has become a slavery and we've lost sight of knowing God. What do we do about that? Well, I think last week we saw that we pray and we ask the Spirit to give us back the joy of knowing the God who has done everything for us.
I think also the Spirit gives us one another to help. Paul here says, "My dear children, who I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you and change my tone because I am perplexed about you." Paul is saying, I wish I was there with you because I could tell you about God again. I could change my tone and I could explain what God has done. Maybe I could be firm and go, don't chase after those things, those slavery things. Go after God again. If you're feeling weary, worn out, maybe ask a Christian friend and ask them to be like Paul to you. Say, can you point me away from slavery and point me to the God who knows us and who has done everything for us to know him? Let me pray that for us now. Father, we know that to have anything else as God of our lives will enslave us. It will not lead to slavery. It will not lead to freedom. It will lead to slavery. And Lord, so many of us here, we know the wonder of knowing you. We know the joy of having you as the primary thing in our hearts. We know that we are completely loved and accepted and we belong because of what Jesus has done. Father, if any of us are turning to slavery, are seeking to earn your love, help us to know that you have already given it. If we're seeking to do things that feel like slavery because we want to earn something back from you, Lord, help us to see those things as good things, as ways to get to know you. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that there's freedom in knowing you. Amen. We're going to have one more song. This song is quite reflective, and a few of the lines here are just helpful for us to be reminded. You came to forfeit every mercy. He's talking of Jesus. He forfeited every mercy to die that mercy would find us. And because you are befriended, received, and welcomed as God's own. That's what we are. We're received and welcomed as God's own. Let's listen to this song.
And hunger to save the ones who
Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.